Today, I just want to speak about Palm Sunday. You guys come in, you see us waving the palm branches, and you realize something was different about today. I hope you did at least. But today is Palm Sunday, so we're going to go to John chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse number 12. And we're going to see what the Lord has for us this morning. John 12, verse 12, starts off this way. It says, on the next day, the great multitude who came to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, before we go on, I want to stop there for just a little bit. Because it talks about a multitude and it talks about a great feast. And the feast that we're talking about here is the Feast of Passover. In case you don't know about it, the children of Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. And at the end of this 400 years, there is a Pharaoh who gets very worried. He begins to think, you know what, the children of Israel, so many, they could come up and they could overtake us. Or maybe they would get with another group of people, a foreign power, and they would use treason and they would overthrow the Egyptians. So this Pharaoh, he begins to make life hard for the children of Israel. Matter of fact, the Bible says almost impossible. And he wants to do away with them, so he begins to kill their babies. He begins to kill the firstborn sons of the children of Israel. Now, I want you to put yourself in their spot for a second. You're being oppressed by the Egyptians. They have killed your children. What do you want to do? You want to fight back. But there was nothing they could do except for one thing. How many of you know when there's nothing you can do, there is something you can do? They turn to God. They begin to cry out to God. And because God is a great God, because He's a great God who hears, who loves us, who has compassion for us, when the children of Israel called out, He hears their cries. And in the book of Exodus, it tells us that He sends a man by the name of Moses. And He sends Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. And you know the story. Through 10 different plagues, He begins to soften Pharaoh's heart. And the last plague, ironically, is the plague of the death angel. He comes into the land and He's going to take the firstborn sons. But God tells Moses, tell the children of Israel, if they will take the blood of a lamb, a spotless lamb, a lamb that they have taken into their house for a while and become friends with, that they will kill that lamb and put the blood over the doorpost of the house, over the top, over the sides. When the death angel comes, I will pass over your house. And that's exactly what happened. The death angel comes and the Egyptian, they lose their firstborn sons. But when he gets to the homes of the Israelites, he passes over their house. Now, when we come to Exodus chapter 12, God commands that they remember the Passover. That from this point on, every year, they celebrate this time. This is when they passed over their home. And they still do to this day. So when we come to our text this morning, the feast that it's talking about is that feast, the feast of the Passover. When the children of Israel were set free from Pharaoh and the death angel passed over their homes. Now with that background, I want to read our text. And I would ask that you would stand with me as we give honor to God's word. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things which were written to him, and that he had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead were bearing him witness. For this cause also the multitude went to meet him, because they heard he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just be with me today. Now that you give me words to speak and that the people here would hear it and their hearts would be changed because of your word, we give you all praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This morning, I ask you to put yourself in this story. I ask you to imagine that you are there almost 2,000 years ago. And you find yourself in this great crowd. The Bible says it's a multitude. I mean, there's this large crowd there. And they've come to celebrate the Passover. It's a party-like atmosphere because everywhere you look, people are excited. They're glad to be there. And I think there's more people there than you probably realize. Because the great historian Josephus tells us that 256,500 lambs were slain. I don't know if you know, but that's a lot of lambs. Can you imagine 256,000 lambs in this facility? I mean, everywhere you go, you'd be stepping on a lamb. 256,500 lambs. Now, we also know that each lamb represented at least 10 worshipers. And if you're good at math, you figured it out by now. But there's between 2.5 and 3 million people at this particular Passover. And so you look around you as you're imagining you're there. There are people everywhere and they're pushing in on you. But you look in the crowd and you realize that people are getting excited. There seems to be a buzz in the crowd. Because word has it that Jesus is making his way into the city. You see, Jesus, he kind of had this rock star status. People had seen him perform miracles. Many had seen him heal the sick, heal the blind, make the lame to walk. Some had even seen him raise people from the dead. Those who had not seen it, they heard other people talk about it. So when word has it that Jesus is coming into the city, people want to see this guy. They want to see what he's going to do. And so they go, as we did her earlier, they go to the city gates. They begin waving palm branches. They begin crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Many of them believed that Jesus was coming at this time, and that he would overthrow the government. He would set up his own kingdom. And that's what they think is going on, so they begin to bless him, begin to wave palm branches. Now, this morning, there's several different ways I can go with this. But I want us to stop, and I want us to look at who was in the crowd that day. I want us to see who was there. And what were they thinking? First group of people I want to point out to you is the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, they were there. As the crowd begins to honor Jesus, we can be sure this gets the attention of those Roman soldiers. Because they are the ones that are in charge of keeping the peace. They are the ones that are keep the Jewish people in order. Now, as you read your Bible, you're not going to find anything that gives you the viewpoint of the Roman soldiers. It's not there. But we can be sure that they had a close watch on this day. Because it wasn't uncommon for some Jewish zealots to try to get the people to raise up against the Romans. They would try to get them to fight back against the occupation of their cities and of their country. And maybe as the Roman soldiers are watching this all go down, quite possibly they think this is one of those kind of events. They're expecting to have to stop a riot. But their expectations are soon diffused. Because here comes Jesus. And he's riding on a donkey's colt. Now, to understand this, we have to understand what the Romans were thinking, what they had seen before. And I'm sure as they see Jesus riding into the city on a donkey, they smiled. Because they had seen this before. They had seen the triumphal entry before. Now, a Roman general, when he was victorious in war, and when he killed at least 5,000 of the enemy, when he had gained new territory, he was given what was called a Roman triumph celebration when he returned into the city. And he would return into the city in a golden chariot. And this chariot was pulled by white stallions. It was a symbol of a great warrior. And behind him he would pull, or he would walk behind him, chained together those leaders that he had defeated. They would go through the city streets. And they would always end up at the same place. They would end up at the arena. And they would take these prisoners of war, these great generals, these leaders, and they would put them in the arena. And all the people, they would sit around. And they would watch. It wasn't too long before they would let the wild beast come out and to destroy their enemy. The people, they would begin to clap. They would begin to applaud. They would begin to scream as loud as they could as their enemy was defeated right in front of their eyes. And this is what the Roman soldiers would have known. So when Jesus rides into the city, they had to be thinking to themselves, where's the goat chariots? Where's the white stallions? Where's your trophies of war? So I'm sure at this point, they are laughing as they watch this so-called king of the Jews ride into town, not on a white stallion, not in a gold-covered chariot, but when he comes in on a dumb donkey. Seriously, what kind of leader would stoop so low? So they found their entrance amusing. So they found Jesus not a threat at all. Matter of fact, they look at him and they think to himself, this guy's not a threat to us. There is nothing we have to concern ourselves with. And as I read this story, I begin to wonder, how many people treat Jesus that way today? They're amused by the stories about him. They laugh at him. They laugh at the people who worship him. And they say things like, how could sophisticated people be so ignorant? How could educated people believe that some of the stuff they said he did? Matter of fact, they said that he made the blind to see. I mean, how is that possible? He made the lame to walk. He made the deaf to hear. They tell us even that he walked on water. I mean, how ignorant is that? They tell us that he stopped the storm with just one word. Some even say that he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I mean, come on. Who believes these things? And so they laugh at Christians. They laugh at those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And I tell you this morning, there were people like that in the crowd that day. And then there's another group that was there. I want us to look at it. If we go back a few verses in John chapter 12, we see these people. John chapter 12, verse 9. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews, learned that he was there. And they came not to Jesus, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Before Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, he spends time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at a place called Bethany. And in Bethany, we see another large crowd there. But John tells us they're not just there to see Jesus. They're there to see this man called Lazarus. They had heard that he had been raised from the dead. And they wanted to see the show. They weren't really worried about the master, but they wanted to see what's going on. They weren't interested in why Jesus was there. They were just interested in the things they thought he might do. And they heard that Lazarus had been dead and he'd been raised from the dead. And they were curious. They wanted to see if a dead man who had been raised was any different than anybody else. They wanted to hear Lazarus point at it. And so they come for this festive atmosphere. They come to be a part of the party. They come not to see Jesus, but to see what's happening everywhere around. Because they knew, word had it, that if Jesus was in a place, things were happening. You know what? It's no different today. When Jesus is somewhere, things are happening. That's what I love about the scripture today. It says if two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there. And I tell you, Jesus is here today. Did you hear me? Jesus is here today. And things are happening. He's working on our heart. But these people, they didn't come to see Jesus. They wanted to be a part of the party. Again, I ask the question, isn't that why so many people go to church today? They don't come to worship the king. They come to see who's singing. They don't come to give Jesus praise. They've come because their friends are there. They come because that's the place that everybody else is going. They come to socialize. And maybe they come like Lazarus to see if they can get in on the good stuff. And I got to warn you, be careful if there's food. Because if there's food, they will knock you down. They're not there for anything about Jesus, just to see what they can get for themselves. They're there because of selfish reasons. Now, we see this again. Look at it in John chapter 12, verse 18. It proves very clearly why they were there. For this cause also the multitude went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. You know what? They weren't sincere followers of Jesus. They were only half-sincere followers of him. They didn't care what Jesus was doing. They didn't care if he could change their hearts and their life. They just wanted to be a part of the party. And today I ask myself, maybe that's why so many people go to church today. Surely not this church, but I'm talking about other churches, right? They go to church to see what's going on. To see if they can see something amazing that they can tell their friends about. Now, this isn't the first time we see this in Jesus' ministry. If you go to John chapter 6, verse 30, we see it there as well. And they said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign, that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform?" Then that passage of scripture just blows my mind. They were saying, "Jesus, entertain us. Jesus, what are you going to do that's going to make us leave this place and be excited about you? What's in it for me, Jesus? What are you going to do for me?" You know, they didn't care. They didn't care anything else about anybody else. But they wanted something for themselves. "Jesus, what are you going to give me?" Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but with their heart it's far away from me." He also says in Matthew 23, verse 28, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I ask you the question again, how many people today want the miracles and not worried about the Master? How many people were in church today like that? Can I tell you, there was people like that in the crowd that day. Then there's another group of people that was there. And I kind of hesitate to talk about this group, because the religious leaders were there. Chad, should I stop here, or should I go ahead? Should I talk about these religious leaders? Look at this. John chapter 12, verse 19. So the Pharisees, and these are the religious leaders, so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." You see, wherever the power was, that's where you'd find these Pharisees. Wherever the prestige was, you could be sure they were there. They wanted the praise. They wanted the glory. They wanted people to look up to them. They wanted to be the ones who had all the influence. And they were fine, just as long as they were the center of attention. But if anybody else got the praise, you better be careful. And now here comes Jesus. And people, they're beginning to recognize him. They're beginning to give him praise and honor. And the Pharisees, they know that this could mean that their powerful political position would soon be in jeopardy. And I tell you this morning, it is so tragic when religious positions sometimes become political. It's tragic when men reject the things of Jesus for the things of this world. When man swaps the things of eternity for the things of political gain. These teachers, these preachers, these church leaders, they're only interested in one thing. They were interested in themselves. They weren't interested in anything else except for the prestige and the position. And they were going to oppose anything or anyone who got in their way. But ladies and gentlemen, I have to tell you, God is not pleased with this kind of leadership. The Bible says in Ezekiel 34, 2 and 3, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to these shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and the cloth yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Man, those are some harsh words against people who are in it for position and power. And there are many in the church world today who just want the visible position. They want the power. They want to be the movers and the shakers. They want to gain a following. And they'll say or do anything to be popular. They'll preach a watered-down gospel. They'll tell you, come to Jesus and everything will be perfect from that point on. Come to Him and all of your problems are over. You know, when I read the Bible, it says this to me. It says, pick up your cross and follow me. It tells us we are to daily crucify the flesh. You know, the greatest thing you can do is to give your heart and life to Jesus. But I have to tell you, it's not going to always be easy. Because we are serving the King. And there's an enemy out there that wants to dethrone the King. It'll never happen. But living a Christian life always isn't easy. I encourage you to read the Word of God. See what it says for yourself. You know, they would preach to the crowd. These Pharisees, they would say anything that wanted to be heard. And they would point people not to Jesus, but they always pointed to themselves. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 56, verse 11. They and the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. So that day in the crowd, we do see these bad shepherds. They were there. They even plotted to do away with Jesus. They did everything they could to get rid of him. I want to recap who was there. Who was in the crowd that day? There were those who were amused. There were those who laughed at him. There's another group that just wanted to be a part of the party. They wanted to see what was in it for themselves. And then there was the group that wanted the power and the prestige. And if we were to stop there this morning, it'd be so depressing. But I got to tell you, there was one more group there. And this group excites me. Look at it with me. John chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to asking him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Did you hear what they said? They said, we want to see Jesus. We're not interested in the power. We're not interested in the position. We're not interested in the show. We're not here because our friends are here. We are here because we want to see Jesus. We want to be in His presence just one more time. We don't care what it costs us. We want to be where He is. We want to be with Him. And they begin to give everything they could just to be in His presence. Listen to me very closely this morning. When we see Jesus and worship His name, the name of God is glorified. When we worship Jesus and we represent that God loved us so much that He sent His Son for us, we will be changed. When we come to the realization that God gave His Son to die for you and to die for me so that we might not perish but have everlasting life, our perspectives will change. This morning I ask you to say it with me. You know it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, when we believe this truth, then we really begin to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We begin to bow down our lives. We begin to surrender everything of our whole being to God Almighty. And we begin to follow Him and to obey His Word. We begin to pick up His Word. We begin to devour it and say, God, what do You want from me? And everything that it says for us to do it because we are in love with Him. And He is in love with us. We honor Him. And we praise Him for all that He's done for us and all that He will do for us. And when we really seek Jesus, I have to tell you, that's when God is glorified. When we really seek Jesus, that's when we begin to worship Him. And that's when God is pleased with our worship. See, these people in the crowd that day, they were shouting something far more important than they ever realized. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And Hosanna means He who saves or saves us. You see, they were thinking Jesus was coming in to save them from the Romans. But He was coming for more just the children of Israel. He was coming for you. He was coming for me. And so He wasn't there just for Israel. He was a king that was far more important. He was a king who had more power than any king on the earth. And although they didn't realize it, they were honoring the King of Heaven who would take away the sins of the world. They were honoring the one who would someday, really soon, triumph over death, hell, and the grave. They were honoring the one that one day will come in the clouds at the trumpet's blast, and we will meet Him in the air. They were honoring the King and the Lord. You see, they thought they were just honoring a guy who would just set them free from the Romans, but they were honoring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I ask you a question. If they were honoring Him then, not really understanding who He was, isn't it our job this morning to honor Him even more? Isn't it our job today to give Him more praise than they ever could? Isn't it up to us today to say, it doesn't matter what's going on around me. It doesn't matter the people, what they think of me. I'm here today to worship the King, to give Him praise. Isn't that what we're to do today? I ask you this morning this question. I want you to be serious with yourself. Nobody has to know the answer but you, and I guarantee you God knows it. Which group do you find yourself in this morning? Which group are you in? Are you in the first group that is amused with Jesus? You're amused with those who follow Him. And even today during the sermon, you find yourself chuckling because it's funny to you. Maybe you're in the second group. Maybe you're in the group that just wants to join the party. Maybe you're here today because your friends are here. Maybe you're here today because, you know what, it just seems like the place to go, so I'll be there. Maybe you're in the third group. The group that wants the power and the prestige. Or maybe you're in the fourth group. And my prayer is that you are. You're in the group that says, I am here today because I just want to see Jesus. I just want to be in His presence. I just want to give Him praise and worship His holy name. Listen, I don't know why you're here, but God does. And for every reason you're here, I have to tell you this. It doesn't matter to God. He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His life for you. And I'm going to ask Chad if he would come back. And I'm going to ask you if you would stand up this morning. And I want to give you a chance to know the Lord if you don't. But before we do, one more time, I just want to lift holy hands in the sanctuary. And I want to bless His name. So let's do that. Would you help me this morning one more time? Jesus, we love You. You are the King. You are the Lord. God, today You're here. Your presence is here. God, we worship You with all of our heart. And we pray, God, that You would just look down upon us and that You would smile on us. Because we're not here for the fame. We're not here for the position. We're not here because our friends are here. But we're here because we just wanted to be in Your presence today, God. God, I know there are people here today who don't know You. They've never surrendered their life to You. They've never really got to that point. So God, I pray that You begin to work on their heart. You begin to deal with them with their sin problems. God, let them know that sin separates them from You. you. And all we have to do is come to the cross and say, Jesus, forgive me. Repent of our sin. You're faithful. Thank you, Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, why are you here? Why are you here? Could it be that today you're here because today is the day of salvation for you? And that God, He has called you to Himself, and He's been dealing with you during the service. You've had this all these emotions going through you, and you realize, I need a Savior. I need the forgiveness that only Jesus can give. This morning, if you're here with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you'd say, Pastor Bob, I've never given my heart and life to Jesus. And I realize, should I leave this world behind without Him, I'm in trouble. But I'm ready to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to be brave. If Jesus can go to the cross and die for you, then we can walk forward for Him. This morning, if that's you and you say, you know what? I really mean it. I'm really ready to surrender my life. I'm going to ask right now if you'd walk to the front. I want to pray with you. Are you here? Are you here? Are you brave enough to take a stand for Jesus? Holy Spirit, I feel it in my spirit. He's dealing with somebody today. So I'll give you a few more seconds. Are you ready to surrender your life? Amen. Amen. We'll give them a hand as they come. Give them a hand. This is awesome. Anybody else this morning? This Lord wants to talk to you. Church, I don't know why you're here, but God does. And today, I want you to know, maybe the Holy Spirit is really dealing with you, and you're set back, and you just can't move forward. Can I tell you, you can ask Him into your heart, in your car, in your home, anywhere you are. He's everywhere. It doesn't have to be here. And I want to pray with you one more time. If you bow your head and close your eyes. God, I thank you. And I praise you. That over 2,000 years ago, you rode into Jerusalem knowing that you were going to the cross. And I have to wonder if it was me, if I'd have turned around and gone the other way, but you loved us so much that you continued down that road and you gave your life for us. God, that humbles me. And it stirs me. And I pray for the people that are here today. God, I pray that you would bless them. God, that you would turn their eyes to you. And that they would hunger and desire for righteousness and holiness. And we love you with all of our heart. Thank you, Jesus.